just once. I mean, just once, right? When people really weren't expecting a whole lot out of you, which is probably more times, more often than we'd like to admit. Well, there really wasn't much expectation of anything different going on. But when you're thinking to yourself, man, there is no way. Don't you ever want to just once come through in the clutch? I mean, sort of do the extraordinary, just kind of blow people away, like, wow. You ever feel like that? To come through with the right thing at the right time? Wouldn't that be nice? Okay, we're going to show you a short video clip. This is short, so you got to really focus in on it, all right? And as you're setting this thing up and the lights are going down, that's fine. Watch this and think about low expectations, just things going on as normal, low expectations, and what it means to come through in the clutch.
Three balls and a strike to count to Brent Johnson. One out, top of the seventh inning. Fresno 2, Tacoma 1. Santos in a jam. Johnson, his first year at AAA. From the city deals, to that swung on. Here to beat down the left field line toward the corner, and this ball is going to be.
Oh, it's caught!
It's not Jake Wald.
That's the ball girl.
Jake Wald in left field. Can't believe it. And look, she shows him up. She just sort of tosses him the ball, saying, take that, Jake. I don't see you making the effort. Alfonso, the catcher, he can't believe it. Let's look at that replay. Oh, my. What an amazing play. And now look at her, sitting there saying, no big deal. Like nothing. Three balls and a strike to count to Brent Johnson. One out, top.
Isn't that great? That's like a 15-foot leap, man, going up the wall like that Spider-Man type deal, climbing up there. That's cool. And what expectations do you have, right? I mean, she's the ball girl, after all, you know, coming out of nowhere, doing the right thing at the right time, man, igniting the crowd. This morning, we are beginning a look at the life of Hezekiah. And if you could find us, we're in 2 Kings chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 18 at verse 1. 2 Kings 18, verse 1. As we're getting into the study, we're going to be seeing King Hezekiah as a man who lived in a time of low expectations spiritually, low expectations morally, low expectations politically. The only expectation was things are going to get worse. Things are getting worse. Godliness was not what people were expecting from their leaders. School starts tomorrow, right? Godliness and morality are not exactly the environment at most schools. Yes? Yeah. Let alone the places we work or the society that we live in, sometimes even our families. So many people expect that things are just going to stay the way they are. Maybe you have those kind of low expectations. You know, well, what are you going to do? That's the way, just the way things are. And the people around us need what is unexpected. They need us to come through in the clutch, to be the godly men and women that God's created us to be. And if we do, we'll make a difference. In our lives around us, the communities, they'll be changed wherever God has put us to serve Him. King Hezekiah comes through big time for God. We're going to see that. Comes through in a way that we're going to see is encouraging for us as we're trying to live godly in the places where we live our lives. 2 Kings, chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. There are two kingdoms, right? Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And one way to keep track of when somebody was becoming king in one kingdom was to compare who was king in the other kingdom. So if we know that the date that Hoshea became king of Israel, and we know that 3 years later Hezekiah started his reign in Judah, then we know what that date was. Are we together on that? That's why they're doing this comparison thing. Long way around of saying that King Hezekiah became king in 715 B.C. All right? Okay. Now, it came about in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. And he was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he, Hezekiah, did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Let's pause there. Let's unpack these verses. There are three things here that we need to understand if we're going to understand Hezekiah and the situation that he's in. First, we need to understand Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. Right? Who's Hezekiah's father? Ahaz, right? Turn backwards with me, if you would. Turn backwards in 2 Kings to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings 16, starting at verse 1. 2 Kings 16, verse 1. In the 17th year, here's a comparison thing going on. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. So on the calendar now, putting all that together on the calendar, that means that Ahaz started ruling in 729 B.C. Verse 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he, Ahaz, did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. He didn't do what? He didn't do what was right, right? Underline verse 2, all right? Because that is the summary of Ahaz's life, and it is an understatement. If we were to read on in 2 Kings chapter 16, the account of Ahaz's life, we're told that Ahaz walked in the way, he lived in the way of the kings of Israel. And that meant a long list of ungodly perversity. On the top of that list was Baal worship. A few years back I was in Baal worship. A few years back I was in Lebanon at a temple complex called Baalbek, same god. The walls of that temple complex are adorned with male genitalia. These guys were perverse. The worship is perverse. The whole focus is on sex and ritual prostitution. 2 Kings 16 tells us that Ahaz made his son pass through the fire, which means that Ahaz took his son and placed him on the altar of the god Molech and had him burned alive, a living sacrifice to this pagan god. And if you read in 2 Chronicles, we're told that Ahaz did this to his sons, plural, roasted several of his sons alive in pagan worship. What kind of a man, what kind of a father would do that? 2 Kings 16 records that Ahaz offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. These were up on the hills in Judah, up on the hills and under every green tree. So all over the place, on the hills, people, they put up these phallic carved stones. Okay, we're tracking on that? More perverse sexuality, immoral rites. They were taking place all over the hills of Judah. Perversity in direct opposition to God's law given through Moses. Perversity that was led by Ahaz. You tracking on that? Ahaz is one wicked king. He a godless leadership leading his society, his nation, farther away from God, focused on perverse sexuality. Does that sound a tad familiar? Look around. Not here, out there, okay? In the days of Ahaz, there were two royal powers, Assyria and Egypt. Assyria up in the north and towards the east, and Egypt, which was down in the south and to the west. And in between that, there were a number of smaller nations, like Judah and Israel, that were trying to stay alive while being pawns in this geopolitics between Assyria and Egypt. And in the midst of this geopolitics, Rezin, the king of Aram, one of these pawn states, and Pekah, who was the king of Israel, we read that back up in verse 1, they formed this alliance against Ahaz. And so Rezin and the Arameans, they took over a whole section of Judah. They clear out the Judeans. 120,000 Judeans are killed in one day. Maaseiah, one of Ahaz's sons, is killed. 200,000 Judeans are led off into slavery. Eventually Rezin and Pekah, they come up against Ahaz at Jerusalem. So Ahaz repents and he turns towards God for help. Not really. Okay, I'm just seeing if we're together, right? Okay. Ahaz, he takes the silver and he takes the gold from God's temple. He takes the silver and the gold from the king's treasury. Basically, he robs Fort Knox, sends the wealth of Judah spiritually and economically, sends that all to a guy by the name of Tiglath-Pileser, who's the king of Assyria, as a bribe. He turns to the Assyrians for help, not God. And so the Assyrians, gratefully, come down, and they take out the Arameans, they kill Rezin at Damascus, they eventually haul Israel off into exile in Assyria, they rescue Ahaz, but of course, they don't leave. Judah becomes under the direct control of Assyria. So Ahaz, turns to God? No. Ahaz runs up to Damascus and grovels before the Assyrian king and goes up there to worship the Assyrian gods. And then, get this, then he comes back down to Jerusalem, to God's temple, takes the bronze altar that God had commanded to be set up there, which was the focal point of sacrifice, godly sacrifice. He takes that bronze altar and he moves it out of the way into a less prominent place. And then he sets up his own altar, which was set up in the Assyrian fashion. And there in God's temple, Ahaz offers sacrifices to the gods of Assyria. There's more to this. He takes the utensils that were used to worship God. He takes the utensils of the temple and has them cut up into little pieces, and they made them to tiny little altars, and then he has them shipped all over Judea, so in every city in Judah, God's people would have the opportunity to worship the Assyrian gods. Okay, that's Daddy Dearest. All right? Hezekiah's loving example of godliness, father. Ahaz was one of the most wicked kings in the history of God's people, and he, perhaps more than any other ruler, led God's people farther away from God and deeper into depravity. Second, understanding where Ahaz is living, where this guy's coming from, what he's dealing with in his life. Second, we need to understand Hezekiah's position. We need to understand Hezekiah's position. We're told, going back to 2 Kings chapter 18, right? We're told in verse 2 that Hezekiah was how old before he became king? 25, right? We also know, if you make some comparisons from Scripture and history, that and the start dates of these reigns, 729 and 715, remember those? Okay. We know that prior to becoming king all by himself, for 15 years, Hezekiah also co-reigned with Daddy Dearest, with Ahaz. Those 15 years were designed as a training period for the king in waiting. This is how you rule Judah. Now, this is what a king is supposed to do. So think about that. All the perversity, the rejection of God, the disastrous political alliances, the selling out of his people, his brothers being barbecued for Molech. Hezekiah has a front row seat to all of that in a classroom with Daddy Dearest. Okay? His position. Third, right, we need to understand Hezekiah's relationship with God. Hezekiah's relationship with God. Hezekiah comes from a long line of godly kings. Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, and Hezekiah's grandfather, Jotham, that line. Scripture says that each of them did what was right in the sight of the Lord. In this godly family, Ahaz is the exception to that. And in verse 2, Hezekiah is introduced along with his mother, Abby, and his grandfather, his mother's father, Zechariah. Abi is short for Abijah. Okay? Abba means what? Father, right? And Jah is Yahweh, the Lord. So Abijah means my father is the Lord. Zechariah means the Lord remembers. These are godly people. So aside from Ahaz, Daddy Dearest, apart from Ahaz, Hezekiah comes from these godly families, a family that influenced his life towards God. And at the same time Hezekiah was around, the prophets Isaiah and Micah were around. And these are prophets that he would have known, prophets he probably heard speak a number of times, heard him speak God's word against his father. So Hezekiah, he knew God's word. So hold on to this. Unlike Ahaz, Hezekiah is a godly man. Okay. So let's try to pull some of this together, thinking about where Hezekiah was and where we find ourselves. One of the hardest things to do is to play second fiddle. Right? I mean, to play it well, and to know that the whole time that you're playing second fiddle, maybe you're number two person someplace, right? The guy playing first fiddle has no business sitting in that chair. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to know what's right. Or at least to have a pretty good sense of what should be different, and to know that what's going on around you isn't right, and to feel powerless to do anything about it. Hezekiah is a godly man living in a really messed up family situation in a nation that his father is leading down the tubes spiritually, physically, morally, politically. The government has bankrupted the nation. Judah is its puppet state under the Assyrians. It's helpless. It's controlled by their enemies. Israel has been carried off into exile. Judah is next. It's hopeless. And then the downward slide of the country in depravity, that slide is accelerating. Satan is doing a number on this nation. You can see the train wreck coming, and the only expectation is disaster. Does that sound familiar? Look around out there, right? Not too far off from today. The more things change, right, the more they stay the same, right? Hezekiah has a front row seat to all of this. Not just in his family, but in his nation. He's the co-regent, second fiddle, and yet he's powerless at that point to step in and to make a change. Can you imagine Hezekiah coming before God and asking, God, this is so wrong. God, you know, why do I have to put up with this? God, you got to do something. How can you let this go on? You ever been there? You ever prayed those prayers? It's overwhelming. It's hopeless. And the only expectation is what? Disaster. More of the same and worse. How can we possibly come through in the clutch? How do we do the right thing at the right time? Who are we? In God's time, God gave Hezekiah the opportunity to do what is right in God's sight. At the age of 25, the ripe old age of 25, after 15 years of playing second fiddle, the sovereign God who has given to Hezekiah a godly family apart from Ahaz, given to Hezekiah godly mentors like Isaiah, imagine Isaiah and Micah, who has given Hezekiah 15 years of training in being royalty, who has prepared Hezekiah to know wrong from right, to be pure and open before him, in God's timing, the sovereign God removes Ahaz and places Hezekiah on the throne. And Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, what pleased God, what God approved of. Hear this. You may be playing second fiddle. You may be wondering where you are is where you're going to be for eternity. And you may have no expectation of anything different. You may be wondering if God could ever use you to change the circumstances around you. Satan would rather have us focus on the things that we're expecting to God to change rather than on expecting God to change things. Satan would rather have us focus on what's discouraging us, what gives us no expectation of change, without looking to God with expectation. And we need to expect God to move. We need to be committed to hanging in there, to trust in God, to do what He promises to do, daily renewing our commitment, our obedience, our service to Him. We need to be preparing ourselves, deepening our relationship with God, confessing sin, letting go of what keeps us from being totally surrendered to God, letting God purify and prepare us, because God, in His time, will move through us to accomplish His purposes. So hear this. If you're playing second fiddle, play it well. Learn to play it well. And keep playing and trusting God. Do not lower your expectations of God because of your circumstances. Be ready. Because in God's time, it will come. His time will come. And He will use you to do the right thing at the right time. Let's go on. 2 Kings 18, verse 4. What does it mean that Hezekiah did the right in the sight of the Lord? Verse 4. He, Hezekiah, removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. The first thing that Hezekiah did was he removed. Let's say that together. He removed. The word remove in Hebrew has the idea of rejection. To abolish, to turn aside from. We ain't going there anymore. Verse 4 says that Hezekiah removed the high places. All the other godly kings of Judah, Hezekiah's ancestors, they did things to move God's people back to God. They cleaned up the temple, they renewed worship of God, they wiped out the centers of Baal worship. The minimum that would have took to get right with God so that God would help them out in their situations. But not one of them, except for Hezekiah, removed the high places. There was always a place of sin that they never quite cleaned out. See, we're like that. We let God deal with the areas of our lives that we want God to deal with, to fix whatever we're struggling with, praying that God will somehow step in. But there's a part that we hold back. Jesus didn't come into our lives to make us better. Jesus came into our lives to take over. Hezekiah went after the high places, the places that were out of touch, they were unseen. The turning over to the nation, to God, the removal of sin, it was complete. There was nothing that was held back, nothing hidden. Hezekiah then he went and he broke down the sacred pillars, these phallic stones that were dedicated to Baal, perverse sexuality. Remember that scene from Fireproof where Caleb goes outside with a computer and he just smashes the thing with a baseball bat? Remember that scene? Okay, Hezekiah, he didn't just pack up these sacred pillars and put them aside just in case they were needed later or because they were valuable artifacts some of the archaeologists would get really excited about. Okay, he broke them down. He pulverized them. And then Hezekiah went out and he cut down the Asherah. Asherah was the female version of Baal. Baal's consort, the goddess Asherah. He cut down the images, cut them down because they were made out of wood. And then he broke into pieces this bronze servant that the people had nicknamed Neshustan. Literally the brass thing. So much disregard for what was of God. Think about this. Think Moses in the Exodus. God's people wandering in the wilderness. And they, as usual, spoke out against God. There's no food, there's no water. Brought us out of Egypt to die. Does that sound familiar? And so on this occasion, God sent fiery serpents to bite the people. And say, bite the people, a lot of these people die. And the people came to Moses. This sounds familiar. We sinned. We spoke against God. You talk to God, you're going to call off the serpents. And God tells Moses to make this bronze serpent, a serpent out of bronze, and put it on a pole. And whoever looks at this bronze serpent and steps on this pole, as they're looking at that serpent, even though they're dead, they'll be saved from death. It's an Old Testament symbol of Jesus being crucified on the cross. If we look to Him, if we trust in God, that God will save us through Him, we live. And in the days of Ahaz, that bronze serpent was still around. But rather than worshiping the God of their salvation, God's people were worshiping the symbol. Worshiping the symbol of their faith rather than the God who establishes their faith. You ever see that happen today? People creating a religion based on the symbols of Christianity, the morals and the behavior of worshiping God, God that we can keep in the temple on Sunday. A Christian God who's supposed to meet our needs and make our life better. God is a God of love who serves us. Jesus is a friend. He's a friend next to you. In a ton of churches today, especially in America, the idea of a God who would demand 24/7, 365 life change, total control over our lives, the sacrifice of our lives, and total commitment to Him, that God, for the most part, doesn't exist. And Hezekiah, who took all that self-serving religion, he broke it into little tiny pieces and he removed it. By the time Hezekiah was done removing things, there was nothing left to remove. He removed. Second, Hezekiah trusted God. He trusted. Let's say that together. He trusted. Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. That's an amazing list. What a statement. You ever try this? Take a look at this. You ever try that? What's the object of that? Trust, right? The guy here, he's fallen, and boy, he's trusting those guys are going to catch him, right? There is a point of no return here, okay? Total commitment, all right? Second Chronicles tells us that Hezekiah consecrated priests, the temple, the tools of ministry in the temple, set them apart exclusively for God. Hezekiah restored sacrifice and worship in the temple. He invited God's people to come again and to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate God's salvation. Hezekiah removed, and there was no going back. He put himself and his people in God's hands. He turned from sin, and he turned towards God. If God doesn't catch him, there is no plan B, right? There's only plan A. Trust God. Third, Hezekiah clung to the Lord. He clung. Let's say that together. He clung, right? Verse 6. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. But he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. To cling is to stick. It is to be inseparably joined. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says this, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and what? Cleave. Cling, right? Cleave, King James, right? Cleave, same word in Hebrew. shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Cleaving is a daily commitment for a lifetime. Dogged commitment regardless of the circumstances. I will cling to the Lord. Hezekiah obeyed God's commandments regardless of public opinion, whatever the financial cost, whether it was easy or hard, whether it fit into his understanding or things, or whether it changed, however it changed his lifestyle, whatever. Hezekiah didn't stop following God. Didn't stop pursuing God. Didn't stop obeying God. He clung to God. And then fourth, he prospered. Let's try that together. He prospered. Verse 7. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city. Prosperity is what? Yeah? Because we've done all the right stuff. We've obeyed God. God reaches down and just blesses us with stuff. Right? Standing, fame, fortune. The word here for prosperity is sakal. In the Hebrew, it's sakal. It has the idea of wisdom, insight, discernment. The Lord was with Hezekiah, went along with him, accompanied him. And wherever Hezekiah purposed to go, and everything that Hezekiah purposed to do, because the Lord was with him, Hezekiah achieved success. The wisdom of God who accompanied Hezekiah was displayed in his actions. Hezekiah acted prosperously. Prosperously. Hezekiah acted prosperously with God's wisdom, insight, and discernment. And so he did two things. The first thing he did was Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria. He leads a revolution. And that's not exactly a great move politically. Telling the king, the mighty king of Assyria, overlords of Judah, telling the king of Assyria what to go do with himself. That's not brilliant. But Ahaz trusted in God, not Assyria. Right? Ahaz trusted in Assyria. Hezekiah trusted in God, not Assyria. Right? And then second, Hezekiah went out and he defeated the Philistines. Destroyed them, ravaged them all the way down to Gaza. Took out all their fortresses, took out all their fortified cities, small and large. It's a complete rout. It's a great move, right? Antagonize the neighbors. These are the guys who just came in and took over, right? So now he's antagonizing them. Hezekiah is reclaiming land that was promised to them by God, but it was lost during the time of Ahaz. So he's reclaiming territory that was lost to sin. Politically, these are reckless moves, stirring up a deadly hornet's nest. But spiritually, there is wisdom here. A strong statement of what it means to be accompanied by God through life, to live life with the living God, to know what is the right thing to do, and to do it at the right time. It's a bold statement made before God's people and before the world. With God, there is no need to trust in anyone or anything but God. And there is no need to live under guilt and the burden and stigma of past sin. Satan may be doing a number on you, working to convince you that you are up against what is impossible to overcome. You may be despairing and discouraged. The only expectation that you have is that things are going to get worse, that your past sins and failures are just, they're too great. Living for God at school or at work, at home, wherever, being godly, coming through for God, you don't have what it takes. Be encouraged by Hezekiah. Hezekiah lived in a dysfunctional family and a depraved nation, but he expected God to move. He was committed to hanging in there and letting God deal with the deep issues of his life. And when God moved, he was prepared. Prepared without hesitation to take leadership in removing sin, to openly putting his life into God's hands, to trust in God, to cling to God, to boldly live out God's version of prosperity, to do the right thing at the right time, to be used by God to lead his nation back to God. Let's bow together in prayer. With your heads bowed, just think about this, okay? Just you and God thinking about this. Everything that Hezekiah did nationally, politically, he first did personally. It's a reflection of what God was already doing in his life. So that when it came time to do the right thing at the right time in the right place out politically in the nation, it was already true of what the process was of what God was doing in his heart personally. So the question, and just the quietness of your heart, every head bowed, just quietness of your heart before you, you and God, just you and God talking here. What is there in your life that needs to be removed? What is it that's hidden that needs to be removed? It needs to be pulverized, turned from, set aside, destroyed, confessed, forgiven, and done away with. What is it? And this morning the challenge is there. The opportunity is there. You might say to God, God, I'm going to give you this. I've been hiding it. You know it's there, but no one else, just you and me, we know it's there. And I'm giving you the hidden thing. Whatever it is, God, it's yours. I reject it. And then as you're turning from what you're setting, you're rejecting, you're removing, turn towards God. It's always a two-step process. Turn away, turn towards. Where do you need to trust God more in your life? Where do you need to cling on to God? Where do you need to be more committed to Him? What is it that you need to commit to Him? What situation? What part of your life? Where are you struggling with that trust? You might say to God, God, I'm struggling with this right here. I need to trust you more. I need to cling on to you more. We talk about breathing and being desperate and who you are. God, I need to be that with you. And then finally, just as a thought, Hezekiah experienced prosperity. That wasn't financial stuff. It wasn't, you know, what he had in the garage and what he had in the house and all the other great stuff that people look at these. That was what it meant to live life with the living God and to go through life doing what was the right thing at the right time. And maybe you've got a situation in your life, the expectation is disaster. You might say to God, God, I want to do the right thing at the right time. So I'm giving up what's ever keeping me from you. I'm trusting you. I'm clinging on to you. And God, I want to be prepared. Prepare me so that in your time and in your way, when you're ready to move, it may take 15 years, it may take 50 years, it may take 5 minutes, but whatever it is, God, I'm ready to be your man, your woman, however you want me to be, wherever you want me to be, to your honor and glory. Father, thank you for the example of Hezekiah. He wasn't a perfect man, but a man who was learning how to walk with you. Teach us how to walk with you through life. Use us to your honor and glory. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.